This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Hey, good morning. My name is Zach, and I'm one of the pastors here. We're closing out a series that we've been in for 4 weeks called Like Jesus. And we've been exploring the three essential marks of spiritual maturity. Three essential marks of spiritual maturity. We started in week one asking this question: how does the church define success? How do we know we're a successful church? And the world looks at that and they look at big churches and attendance or big buildings or big budgets, and we've said we're missing the mark if that's the only metrics we use. The church exists to make disciples. And if that's the goal, we're here to produce disciples, then the key question becomes, what kind of people is LifePoint Church producing? What kind of people are we producing? In other words, what's the bullseye? What's the target of who we should become? And we've said in this series that the center of that target is that we become like Jesus. Now, that's all over Scripture. It's right here in the center of this Venn diagram, and I'll show you from Scripture several places. Ephesians 4, Paul states it this way. What should we become? He says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of Christ. That's success. It's the target. It comes up again in Paul's writing in Galatians. So this is in the book that we're in today, Galatians, just the chapter before, chapter 4, verse 19. This is Paul's words. He says this to Christians that he's writing to. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth. Paul's a dude. This is bold. He has just said he's in the anguish of childbirth as a man. Okay, ladies are like, how dare he? This must be intense. What is he longing for these people? What does he say? Christians, until Christ is formed in you. That's the target. That's the goal. That's the aim of the Christian life, that we would be formed into Christ-likeness. That's the bullseye of success for us. We would become like Jesus. Now, that's a difficult concept for us to wrap our heads around, and so we've broken this down into a Venn diagram. You're welcome. Venn diagrams. There's three categories of being like Jesus. We need to think like Jesus. That is, our minds are shaped like Jesus. We need to act like Jesus. Our hands, our behaviors should be like Jesus. And today we're looking at probably the most important category, and that's here, our hearts. The internal transformation of becoming like Jesus. Years ago, I heard a well-known pastor who was at a conference, and he was asked this question. And the pastor was John Piper. Some of you know him. He's a theologian and a pastor. He was asked towards the tail end of his life at a conference, do you ever have moments of doubt? John Piper, do you ever have moments of doubt? And his answer surprised me in two ways. The first answer was, yes, I do. And if you're here today, maybe you're a Christian, or maybe you're even checking out Christianity, and you struggle with doubts, you're in good company. You're in good company with John Piper and the disciples. He said yes. But his second response surprised me more. They said, what is it that causes you to have moments of a lack of faith or doubt in God? What is it? What causes it? And this is what he said. I'll never forget this. He said this. When do I doubt God? Not in tragedy, but when I see the slowness of my sanctification. Are you catching that? What makes a pastor have a moment of doubt for him? It's not tragedy. It's not pancreatic cancer. It's not the loss of his mother. No. That's not what causes it. You know what causes it for him? He says it's the slowness of becoming like Jesus. Have you ever felt that way, Christian? Have you ever wondered, is this working? The person who has this doubt asks this question of themselves. They say, shouldn't I be better by now? God, shouldn't I be better by now? You came, you changed my life, and yet I still struggle. This happens in the Christian life, doesn't it? Maybe you're here today and you're a college student and you grew up in the church. You had Christian parents. And you're walking on campus, you've been walking with the Lord for some years now, and you still find your eyes drifting into lust as you walk across campus to class. And you think as a college student, shouldn't I be better by now? I thought I was over this. That was like a high school thing. Maybe you're a mom today of teenagers, and you don't have little kids anymore. You've been a parent for some time, and you've been following the Lord, and you still, just like 1 hour after doing your Bible study in quiet time, you lose your cool with your kids. And you get frustrated, and you're like, shouldn't I be better by now? Shouldn't I be better? Maybe you're a retired couple, and you had some lingering trouble with work, but you thought, once I'm retired, everything's going to be fixed. I'll have more free time. Those difficult work relationships will leave. But years into retirement, you still have lingering bitterness towards that old coworker. And you think, I'm retired. I've been walking with the Lord for decades. Shouldn't I be better by now? And doubt creeps in. Have you ever been frustrated by the slowness of your sanctification? This issue matters for us personally, but it also matters for our witness to the world. Because you see, people that are checking out Christianity, this is the main question they're asking. More and more today, I don't hear people asking, is Christianity true? I hear them looking at the church, the community of believers, and they're asking, does it work? Does it work? Does following Jesus transform their lives? This issue matters. And I'll spend 4 weeks using lungs to say, we have got to get clear on the target. Lots is at stake. And so the questions for us today then, as we look at Galatians 5, is what does it look like to become mature in Christ, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and how do we do it? That's where we're going. What does it look like, and how do we do it? We got to move. First, definition, fruit of the Spirit. Look at the text, Galatians 5. I read for us, we had read, thank you, Don, this whole section. I'm literally going to preach on about 4 words. We're going to go that deep right there, but I wanted to give you context. The fruit of the Spirit. First, what is it? In this section of Scripture, starting in verse 16, Paul has unpacked two different lists, and he compares them. The first list he calls the works of the flesh, and that's a list of vices. And then there's this list of something else that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, and maybe you've even read some of Paul's other literature in the New Testament, when you see that label, fruit of the Spirit, you think, what's coming next? And if you've read, perhaps, 1 Corinthians 12, you might think it's going to be gifts, right? 1 Corinthians 12, that's where Paul goes when he talks about the Spirit, that he gives you these spiritual gifts, and there's teaching, and there's prophecy, but he doesn't go there. You might think, if you've read another book by Paul, that when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that he's going to go to the mind. In fact, even Jesus himself said this, when I send the Helper, this is John 14, when I send the Helper, he's going to teach you all things and bring into remembrance what I have said. That's what the Spirit does. So when Paul says fruit of the Spirit, maybe it's going to be a list of beliefs, doctrines. If you believe in Jesus, you will know and believe these things. Salvation by grace, through faith, right? He doesn't go there. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's not a mind thing, it's not a hand thing, it's a heart thing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, control. These are issues of the heart. That is the evidence of a transformed life. It's heart change on the inside. Defining this, what's the fruit of the Spirit? This is a list of internal character attributes or virtues of the heart. Why would that be the central marks of a Christian? Here's one implication. While what you do with your mind and what you do with your hands is a little easier for you to think you have control over, the heart's not so easily changed, is it? And I think one of the reasons these are the central marks of a mature Christian is because you can't fake them. Can you? I mean, you can read a book by some great theologian and look like you're really smart in Christ. And you can do religious things, like even show up to church consistently, and you look like your life's been changed. But can you fake it? Can you fake it when you stub your toe? And self-control and patience is either there or it's not. You can't fake it. Oh, this creates a tension. Are you telling me I can't make my heart change? Well, that's frustrating. So how then do we do it? How do you get these attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience? I would love to be that kind of person. How do I become that kind of person? Three principles of the process of sanctification that I want to draw from this phrase, fruit of the Spirit. First, this process of growing in the Spirit is gradual, yet guaranteed. It's inside out, not outside in. And it is plural, yet singular. Gradual, yet guaranteed. Inside out, not outside in. And plural, yet singular. First, growth in Christ is gradual, yet guaranteed. Look at this word fruit. That's weird. Because he's contrasting two lists, and in the first list, he calls them works of the flesh. So this word should be works of the Spirit. That's a comparison, Paul. One to one. Doesn't go there. He brings in this analogy, this metaphor. Fruit. Fruit. And he doesn't use it for the other thing. Only this thing. Fruit. What does he mean by fruit of the Spirit? I think one of the implications is that growth in Christ is as gradual as gardening. I am a math guy, and I wish growth was like math. Oh, I love math. I love math. It's clean, all right? I wrote an essay in English, and I'd get a C. Why? Why? But in math, I answered the problem. It was either right or wrong. I loved that. And if growth as a Christian was like math, then I would do addition. That's growth, right? All nine fruit of the Spirit, there's a number. And we can start with one, love. Define it, learn it, check. And now I'd like to grow. Joy, 1 + 1 = 2. I'm growing. Peace, add 1 to 2, I'm at 3. This is working. Wouldn't that be nice? Linear, clean, that's not growth. It's not growth in the Christian. No, that's not the metaphor. Use a math metaphor, Paul. Fruit. Gardening. I've killed so many plants. Gardening is way slower. It's gradual. It's messy. There are ups and downs. It's a process. You put the seed in, you got the dirt, you got to water it. There's good seasons where it's sunny and warm and good weather, and there's bad seasons of drought. There are winters and summers, springs and falls. There's great, beautiful, bountiful moments of growth, and then there's moments where insects get into the growth and ruin it. This is organic, messy Christian growth. It's not clear and up and to the right. It's a jagged up and down process. It will take your whole life. When he says fruit, he's most likely thinking about a fruit tree. And I'm curious, have you actually ever seen a tree grow? If you said yes, you're lying. I have a tree in my backyard. It's a honey locust, and I could sit there all day and never blink, just tape my eyes open, and I would never see it grow. But I know it's growing. Do you know why? Because when we moved in this house, we built a little deck around it, and we created margin around this tree. I thought it was almost too big at first, the gap. Maybe my kids would fall into the gap. And a year and a half later, that tree is almost up against that deck. Do you see how gradual growth is? If the fruit of the Spirit is fruit like a tree growing, it's so slow, it is imperceptible. You can't see it. It's marked and measured in years, not moments, not days. That's growth. You want to know if you've grown, Christian? Are you more patient right now? And you're like, depends on how long the sermon goes. I don't know. You want to know if you've grown? Ask an old friend that you haven't seen for a few years. You ever had that happen? You kind of reconnect after a decade? Ask him, have I changed? What do you notice in me? It's gradual, but here's the great news. Though it is gradual, I want to highlight another word. It's right here. Whose fruit is it? Oh, if this was the fruit of effort, there's no hope. If this is the fruit of consistent Bible reading, in uninterrupted quiet time by kids who make a mess in their room, there's no hope. But if this fruit, this transformation of your heart is of the Spirit of God, it is guaranteed. Are you as stunned as I am by this God we serve? He is so unlike any other God, any other religion, these false things. He doesn't just set a standard and say, go hard. He actually gives you the gift of the Spirit and says, here's the standard and I'll get you there. I will make you pure. You're mine. It's gradual, but it's guaranteed. It's also inside out, not outside in. I got to be brief here. Inside out, not outside in. What do I mean by this? Fruit is grown internally and not externally. And in the context of this passage, Paul is contrasting two things. He talks about the law and the works of the flesh. And then he compares that law to the gospel that gives us the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And this transformation has to be not from the law on the outside, but the Spirit on the inside. This is where he points to in the end of this section. Look with me in chapter 5. He says this in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He points intentionally to the fruit of the Spirit. You know what he connects to? He doesn't just say those who belong to Christ are putting to death the flesh, or killing the flesh. He uses a very specific word, crucified. Crucified. He is intentionally, unequivocally connecting our growth to the death of Jesus. That's the starting place. And Christ's death, when we are in Christ, our old desires, those things that fight against us when we want to blow up at our teenage kids one more time, that's the work of our old self, the sin. And in Christ, that is being killed, crucified, put to death, and there's new life growing and emerging in Christ. This is how transformation happens for the Christian. It's not a list of rules out there, and then they're externally trying to change us. You're not changed. You're not transformed by a list of rules. You're changed by a transformation of the heart. It's gradual yet guaranteed. It's inside out, not outside in. And finally, it's plural yet singular. Look at the text with me. I want to compare two phrases here. There is a work of the flesh. Look at this word right here. That's plural. That has an S on it. And that matches. That's the word are. But the very next list, it's still a list. There's nine attributes. What are you doing, Paul? Works, works. Or plural, plural. But he goes singular right here. That's a singular word. And it's confirmed right there by is. The fruit, singular. And then he lists a bunch of attributes that doesn't work in grammar. That's bad grammar, Paul. Bad grammar. And I think he's trying to highlight something. It's plural yet singular. He's saying all of these attributes of the Spirit of God, though there are many, they work together as one. And you can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Think about it. If you try and grow in the fruit of joy, I'm going to make joy my word this year. I'm going to be happier in Christ. And you haven't dealt with this issue of peace. And you got lingering anxiety all the time. Are you going to grow in joy? Don't skip leg day, bro. That's a problem. You're getting imbalanced. That's going to hurt you. All right, maybe you're growing in self-control. You're a 10 out of 10 on self-control. You never fall into temptation. You have always had a quiet time every morning for 20 years. You read the Bible 20 times. Never failed. Nailing it in self-control, but you lack love. You'll be a religious, mean person who doesn't care about people. These are symmetrical. They go together. And just as all of these plural attributes yet are singular in how they grow, there's also categories. And if I bring up my Venn diagram, all of these in this series we're talking about have to grow together. You need to think, act, and become like Jesus together. If you do one without the other, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. All grow together. They actually help each other. Think about how a Spirit of God brought about humility that he produces in you might change the way you approach the Bible when you start reading it. Because you have a heart thing of humility. And that heart thing of humility changed the way you read the Word of God, and that humility then produces an obedience in the way that you speak to other people. You speak seasoned with humility. They're plural yet singular. They must go together. So the question for this morning is, what kind of person are you becoming? What kind of person are you becoming? We've created a tool, and then I'll close here in a moment. I want to point to the tool. I'm excited about the tool. It's a website. You can go there right now. In church, you can pull out your phone. I'll let you right now. Go to sharethelife.org/likejesus. And you can navigate there from the resources page. Like Jesus, if you click that, it pulls up this tool we're calling a 3x10 discipleship tool. I said that my tree in my backyard I've never seen grow, but because there was a reference point, a deck, I could go back to that deck every year and measure growth. This is a deck for your growth in Christ. You can come back to this tool and look through these categories. There's scriptures to support them. And there's 10 key questions for every category for you to read through. You can do this personally. I would recommend you do it maybe at the end of the year, every year, before you look at a new year. God, have I grown this year? Am I growing in my mind and my understanding of what it means to be made in the image of God? Or am I seeing more peace experienced in my heart? This is a great tool. It could be used in discipleship relationships. Meet for coffee and go through a question every time you meet. And our hope, too, is that it would actually transform the way we do ministry here. That every ministry of LifePoint Church would be balanced in the kind of Christian that we produce and not imbalanced. This is a tool for becoming like Jesus, and we hope that it's used well. You know, some of these concepts are hard for us to understand. And Jesus had this amazing way of breaking down concepts so that even children could understand. It's pretty cool. And so I've invited some experts today, absolute experts, to help us adults get some concepts. So kids, would you mind just coming forward briefly here? We've got our kids coming, and I have a resource that I would love to share with us right now to show us what becoming like Jesus could actually look like. Included with us today, we have some of our early childhood wing members, and we have our entire Kids Place ministry. And I just want you to see what is happening in this church. Look at all these kids. Yeah. Hi, Leah. I'm excited to see you too. I want to celebrate even visually. God is at work, and this is happening every week while I'm yapping in here. Kids are learning about Jesus. They're growing in Christ. And I want us to remember that we're a family, and we grow together as a family. So, hey, kids, welcome. Thank you. Come on in. All right, kids, I have a book to read. Would it be okay if I read a book? Raise your hand if you're okay with that. Yeah? Can I read this book? All right, before we read the book, though, here's the deal. I have a question for you. This is a weird question, but I want you to answer honestly. And just the first thing that comes to mind, I want you to answer honestly. Listen to this question, kids. Have you ever seen God?
No.
Have you seen God?
Yeah, in a dream.
You did? Oh, that's amazing. Yeah, Gracie, have you seen God?
Yeah.
When did you see God?
One time I also saw the same in a dream.
Also in a dream. Good answer. I like that. Has anyone else seen God ever? Have you seen God?
Sometimes I imagine how God looks like.
Sometimes you imagine how he looks like. Oh, that's a good answer. Yeah. Yeah, okay, excellent. Okay, one more. Have you seen God?
I know what he looks like.
You know what he looks like. You're the man. All right. You know what's weird about that question? Most people I know haven't actually seen God before. And sometimes that makes people wonder, where's God? Is he real? Is he really real?
Yeah, I heard that.
He's real. Well, let's find out in this book. This book is about a boy who's never seen God before, but he wants to see him. Can I read this book for you? Okay, this is story time, all right? So let's open our ears, and then can we go like this, little zipper? All right, and we're gonna listen to the story, ready? This story is called, Maybe God is Like That Too. And if you can't see the pictures, they're gonna be up here too, okay? And this is by Jennifer Grant, illustrated by Benjamin Shipper, all right? So excited. To read a book. I live in the city where the sidewalks and subway cars and buildings and buses are packed with people. But I have never seen God before. Look at this. That doesn't look like Fort Collins, does it? No. Well, Grandma, does God live in the city? I ask one morning at breakfast. Yes, God is here, she says. You just need to know where to look. Whenever you see love, joy, and peace, God is there, she says, stirring her tea. Wherever there's patience, kindness, and goodness, God is there too. When you see faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that's God's spirit at work. On the way to school, I'm on the lookout. I see a bus full of tourists, and I count 10 bright yellow taxis. This is my favorite part. I spy a man sweeping on a stoop, and Grandma and I laugh when we see a tiny dog wearing a fluffy purple sweater. Look at that dog. He's cold. He's staying warm. Well, at school, Grandma hands me my lunch, and she hugs me close before she says goodbye. Have any of your parents ever hugged you before you go to school? Never, you're not school yet. You're right. Soon. We're really waiting for school. Well, when you get that hug from Grandma, guess what? Listen to this, listen. That's what love looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. Well, on the swings, I pump so hard, I see over the wall into the alley, and my friends shout, higher, higher, as my feet fly way up into the sky. That's what joy looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. Huh. Outside, car horns blast and sirens scream and the traffic on Prospect is going crazy, but my classroom is quiet and calm. That's what peace looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. Oh, this is a favorite one. I try to tie my shoes, but the laces tangle around my fingers and my teacher sits down beside me and shows me how to tie them. Have you ever had that happen? Look at this. That's what patience looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. On the way home, I see a doorman wearing a red cape with a hat and a shiny brim. He's holding the door for a man using a wheelchair, and the man moves very slowly. And the doorman chats with him, and he smiles. And that's what kindness looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. Well, while I'm setting the table for dinner, there's a knock at the door, and it's our neighbor from downstairs, and he brings us a loaf of bread, and it's golden brown and warm and wrapped in a thin white towel. Can you smell it? Ooh. That's what goodness looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. After dinner, I work on my homework while Grandma stands at the kitchen sink, washing dishes and humming to herself, just like she does every single night. That's what faithfulness looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. At bedtime, Grandma sits at the edge of my bed, singing me a lullaby and stroking my head, and she tucks my blankets up close around me. That's what gentleness looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. I lie in bed, watching the curtains flutter. I want to talk about that dog we saw today and how high it can swing, but Grandma says that once I'm tucked in, I have to stay in bed until morning. I close my eyes and I try to fall asleep. That's what self-control looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. I saw God over and over again today. Whenever I saw love, joy, and peace, and wherever there was patience, kindness, and goodness, when I saw faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I saw God's Spirit at work. I don't see God the way I see my friends or the streetlights or the river, but I see signs of God's Spirit all around me. I know what God is like. Maybe I can be like that too. Do you think we could be like God? Well, what would happen? What would happen, kids, if we showed the world a little bit of love? And what would happen? What would happen if we were patient with other people? Do you know what I think would happen? I think the world would see that and they would say, I've never seen God, but I think I see God at work in you. So this week, I have homework for you. Guess what? I want you, just like this little boy, to be on the lookout for God. I want you to try and see signs of God's Spirit this week, and I want to give you a starting place to look. We're really banking on this, so there's a lot of pressure, okay? One of the best places to look for the work of God's Spirit in people is the people right behind you. Do not look at them. Do not look at them. Yeah, did you know that the church should be a place where people are a lot like God? They have love and joy and peace. So I want you to look this week, see if you can find the fruit of the Spirit in the people of God that are sitting right behind you. You let your parents know or your friends. When you see it, say, there he is. There's God's Spirit, okay? Can we pray together? Do you want to fold them or hold them? Hold, you want to hold? No, we'll fold. We'll fold for germs. Let's fold them.
Let's stretch them.
All right, let's pray. Let's pray. You too back there. Let's fold them. All right, dear Jesus, we love you, and you are the perfect man who ever lived. You loved people. You expressed perfect joy in your heart. At all times, you were patient and kind. You were faithful and gentle, and you had the self-control to willingly go to a cross and die for us. You are amazing. And Jesus, we want to be like you. Would you fill us with faith today? Even though we can't see you, God, when we see signs of your Spirit at work in our lives or other people, would you well in us more faith and more belief that you're real, you're alive, and you are at work. We love you, God. Would you make us more and more like Jesus? In your name we pray. Amen.
This is a presentation of Life Point Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.